Those of you who have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read together from verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, with your word open before us, we ask for the gracious intervention, leading of your Holy Spirit, so that we might not only understand what Scripture reveals to us about you and about your work and about what Christ did for us on the cross, that we would not just see and perceive and understand, that we would not just be informed. I pray, Lord, that we would lay hold of it by faith, that we would be transformed, that we would truly experience this morning what Paul spoke about in verse 17 in this passage. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. We pray that you would do that wondrous work through your Spirit in our midst this morning. Amen. Amen. Now, on a day like today, you'll find a lot of people who are quite excited for a whole many different reasons. Some of them are excited because it's Easter. And since February, you could buy boxes of Easter eggs, which my kids really enjoy. And some of the adults, it seems, enjoy them as well. And so we see Easter celebrations building up. And a lot of people are excited, not because of Easter eggs, but because it's a long weekend and they get to rest because they've had a very difficult year, or a difficult start to the year. And then other people celebrate because they come and they visit our little beautiful stretch of beach here in the Cape during the school holidays. Unfortunately, not a lot of people think about the cross anymore. And when they do, they have all sorts of ideas about what happened at the cross. You see, some people think that the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross did it. He went to the cross just to show us how much God loves us. And they basically stop there. Now that is absolutely true, because we see according to Romans 5 verse 8 that God proves his love for us in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So God does prove his love for us through the cross. That's definitely an aspect to it, but it's more than that. And so other people think, well, maybe Jesus went to the cross because he wanted to leave us an example to follow. And it's often called the moral influence theory. And they think that, well, we're just supposed to follow in Jesus' footsteps. The way that Jesus was selfless, we should be selfless. The way that Jesus sacrificed everything on behalf of others, we should sacrifice everything on behalf of others. Now, that's definitely true. Because we find that in Paul's letters, especially in Philippians chapter 2, which we'll read at the end of the service, have this mind in you which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God and not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. So he's saying there that yes, we should follow his example. But again, there's more to the cross than just that. It's more than just a display of God's love. It's more than just an example to follow. Something happened at the cross that is so deep, so profound, that if we stop at love and if we stop at example, we actually rob the cross of a whole lot of meaning, which is what many people in the world do. What happened at the cross? What happened at the cross? Well, Paul sums it up in this passage in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Now there's a whole world of meaning in those few words that we don't always comprehend or don't even think about. God reconciled us through Jesus Christ. Now what is reconciliation? What does it mean? It means that God has taken those who previously were his enemies, and now he has not only made them his friends, in fact, the Bible goes further than that, the gospel goes further than that, he's taken those enemies and now he's made them part of his family. Which is what he says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. What great love God has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. So God, through Christ, took his enemies and not only made them friends, he made them family. He brought those who were very far away close. Now when we think about reconciliation, very often we think it's just a ceasefire. It's when a husband and a wife decide, okay, I won't throw another nasty comment your way. It's when two countries decide, okay, we don't like each other, but at least we won't shoot each other. Reconciliation is much more than a ceasefire. It is when God makes his enemies, not just his friends, he makes them his family. But how can God do that? I mean, how could God take someone who is his enemy and then just make them not just his friends, but make them part of his family? I mean, because in our mind, we view God and we think, okay, maybe God just ignores sin altogether. And I've explained this to someone recently. If God did that, if he just ignored sin altogether, that would make him a very unjust and ungodly judge. An unrighteous judge. Especially if you're the victim. You can't just ignore sin. And God hasn't changed the definition of sin as if there is no such thing as sin. How did God take enemies and make them family, make them friends? The answer is in verse 21. Look at verse 21. If you have your Bible open with you, look at verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now let's look at that. Here's one question you need to ask. The first question you need to ask of this text. Who did this? Look at the verse. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Who is the he mentioned in verse 21? Who did this? It's the same he mentioned in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He is the one who made him who knew no sin to be sin. All this is from God. Who did this? Who did the reconciling? Verse 18, all this is from God. Verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. In verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. In other words, God did this. He initiated it. Do you read anything in this passage about what we did? Well, yes, you do. You do. In verse 19, not counting our trespasses against us. There's our contribution. That's the only thing we brought to the table in reconciliation, is the sins that God had to save us from. You see, the Bible describes us as sinners dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 3. And the only reason that we who were enemies of God can now approach God not just as friends but as family is because of what he did, not because of anything that we have done. The passage in Ephesians chapter 2 ends off with, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And it's important to remember that on a day like today, because I know and you know, and maybe you feel this in your heart, that very deep down, we still try to impress God with our feats of obedience, if you will. There are a lot of people out there, and maybe even in here, who think that I can outdo my bad deeds. And maybe one day when I appear before God and He weighs everything in the balance, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds and maybe He'll accept me into His presence. You can't. You can't. Because believe it or not, Scripture's clear. Everything not done in faith is sin. So even your good deeds outside of Christ count against you because they were done in selfishness, they were done in pride, they were done with selfish motives and in arrogance, thinking that I can impress God. Our best deeds are as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm not too concerned about my good deeds outweighing my bad deeds. What I'm more concerned about is, I don't have bad deeds. Maybe they're not as bad as people make them out to be. And you think, well, I don't have sin that I need to contribute to this. Just be honest with yourself this morning and go read the Sermon on the Mount and go look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says there. You go through the Ten Commandments. Let's just jump to murder. You go through the Ten Commandments and you think, okay, I haven't committed murder. 1 out of 10. We're on our way. And adultery. Okay, I haven't committed adultery. 2 out of 10. That's not too bad. And then I haven't lied. At least not in a court. I haven't given false testimony. 3 out of 10. Maybe. And so you go through that and you think, okay, maybe if I reach 5 out of 10 because at university that's a pass. 6 out of 10 is a distinction. I mean, for some of us. But if we trespass one law of God, we're guilty of the whole law. And maybe you haven't committed murder, but if you were angry in your heart against your brother, then Jesus says you committed murder in your heart. And maybe you haven't committed adultery, but if you've looked at someone of the opposite sex with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. And if you say you have no sin, according to 1 John chapter 1, you're lying. So you've lied as well. The only thing we bring to the table is a sin that we are saved from. Who did this? God did. How did He do it? That's the second question. How did He do it? Well, back to the verse. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Now, who is the only human being ever to not know sin? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we read in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Or as it says later in Hebrews chapter 7, for it was fitting that we should have such a priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus knew no sin. He knew no sin in thought. There is no sin in Him, says 1 John chapter 3. He knew no sin in deed. He committed no sin, says 1 Peter chapter 2. He did not sin in word, neither was deceit found in His lips, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. Jesus was perfect in every way. In fact, Jesus could say, in John chapter 17, verse 4, I have always obeyed my Father. I can't say that. Can you? But Jesus could. Christ, in the words of one writer, Bernard, said, Christ was a moral miracle. He lived the life that you and I could not live. Then what did God do to him? God did this. Look at verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. What does it mean to be made sin? It means that Christ became our substitute on the cross. It means that the way that we deserve to be treated for our sins and transgressions, and I hope you know by now that you have them. If you don't, come to me after the service. We'll spend 5 minutes together and I'll convince you. Christ took upon Himself the treatment that we deserve for our sin. God took His wrath, God took His anger, God took the punishment, and He poured it out on Jesus in our place. So not only did Jesus live the life that we could not possibly live, Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. Reconciliation. That's how Christ can bring His enemies near. He takes their transgressions. He takes their sins. He takes all the vile things they said against Him. He takes all their disobedience. He takes all the times they rebelled against Him. And He takes His righteous anger and He takes the just punishment and He pours it out on Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus drank the cup of condemnation dry. He took it upon Himself. On the Day of Atonement, Israel would take two goats. The first goat they would slaughter on the altar, sprinkling its blood. The second goat they would send out into the desert, cut off from the people of God. Jesus fulfilled both. Jesus fulfilled both. Because He was taken outside the city, and on a lonely hill, the hill of Calvary, He was slaughtered as the Lamb. In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27 we read, He had no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did once for all offer up Himself. He's a sacrifice. That's what that means. He gave Himself for our sins. God is just and holy and righteous. He cannot ignore sin. And so to make His enemies, not just His friends, but His family, He had to deal with their sin. And if He gave them what their sin deserved, it would have utterly destroyed them eternally. So He gave it to Christ instead. So that when you and I appear before God, Jesus can say, I paid their price. Now, what did this sacrifice accomplish? Because that's the third question you need to ask. We know who did it. God did this. We didn't do this. God did this. And we know how. He gave His Son, Him who knew no sin, and He made Him sin. But what did Christ's sacrifice accomplish? That's also in verse 21. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, here's the mind-blowing thought. That we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the gospel is not just, and we think this way, the gospel is not just God taking my sin and imputing that to Jesus and Jesus dying in my place on the cross. Did you know there's more to it than just that? Yes, there's more. God took Christ's perfect righteousness, the life that we could not live, and He imputes that to us. It's what Luther called the glorious transaction. My sins, Christ dies for them. His righteousness, I gain the benefits thereof. Can you imagine that? We are made, we are declared righteous in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did. Could we ever be righteous on our own? No. No. One mistake and perfection is lost. One sin and perfection is lost. One sin in thought, deed, or action, or word. One sin of omission or commission. You either did something you weren't supposed to do, or didn't do something that you were supposed to do. One sin is all it takes to mar perfection. Could we be perfect on our own? No, we cannot. So please, 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 don't try to impress God with your perfection. You have none. You have none. But those who believe in Jesus have received a perfection, a righteousness, a justification not their own. As one old pastor explained it to me, we fly with borrowed wings. It's not ours. It's imputed to us. Now, how do I get that? I hope you want that. Because what it means is when we approach God, God looks at us not the way that He looks at His enemies. If we are covered in Christ's righteousness, He looks at us the way that He looks at His Son. He welcomes us the way He welcomes His Son. He listens to our prayers the way He listened to His Son. How do I get that? Again, verse 21. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, and here's the important word, in Him we might become the righteousness of God. United to Christ through faith. That's the only place you'll get this righteousness. That's the only place the cross is good news. When you stand outside and you don't run to Jesus in faith, if you don't trust in Jesus to save you, if you don't submit to Jesus as your Lord, if you don't believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess Him as Lord with your lips, if you don't do that, the cross is actually very bad news for you. Because you will be judged not only for the fact that you did not measure up to God's standard of righteousness, you will be judged for the fact that you rejected His righteousness in Jesus. So standing on the outside, it's not good news yet. It only becomes good news when you run to Jesus in repentance and faith, cast yourself upon Him and say, I am a sinner, Lord, save me. And then, through faith, we are united to Him. My sin, He dies for it. His righteousness, it's imputed to me. And I, who was far off, an enemy of God, have now been brought near. I am now part of the household of God. I am part of His family. I am called a son and a daughter of God. But only in Jesus. So I want to leave you with this thought today. Those of you who know Jesus, and I know the vast majority of you, and I believe that your profession of faith is true and genuine. And maybe you sit there and you think, okay, so I have done that. I have believed in Jesus. His righteousness has been imputed to me. He has died for my sins. How should I respond? How should I respond? Verse 11 of the same passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Tell others about Him. Easter is such a wonderful opportunity to do it. Just walk up to someone. You like Easter eggs? Yes, I do. Most people do. You like Easter eggs? Yes, I do. You know why we have Easter? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. So we seek to persuade others. Why? Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, compels us, drives us, motivates us. If you think about the gospel and what God did for you in Jesus Christ, the love revealed there should drive you to reach out to others. Should compel you to love others. But what if you don't know Jesus? Verse 10 of this same passage. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I don't care if you believe in God or not. That does not change the fact that He exists. It does not change the fact that one day you will have to stand before Him. It does not change the fact that you will have to give an account. And if you are outside of Jesus on that day, you will have to give an account of your sins alone. And the sentence will be read out, and you will look to your right, and you will look to your left, and there will be no one to intercede for you. Unless you run to Jesus. Because if you're in Jesus on that day, when the sentence is read out, and the just condemnation is pronounced, Jesus will step forward, if you're in Christ, and say, I've paid it all. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Don't let another Easter pass you by. Where you hear the gospel and you ignore it. Run to Him while He is near. Today is the day of salvation, Paul tells us in the very next passage. In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. And you will find that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we celebrate today. That's what the cross is about. God reconciled sinners to Himself in Christ. Let's pray.